seated. Well, thank you, Lisa, and the guest worship team that was able to join us today and lead us before our Father to offer Him praises. We thank you all so much. You did a lovely job. And it's good to see you this morning, Highland Hills, whether you are tuning in online or you're here live in person. I'm excited that you have decided to join us today as we come to sing the praises of our Lord and to examine His holy word. And that's what we are going to do at this time. So if you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And today we are going to take some time to examine an account in Jesus' ministry where He offered someone an extraordinary blessing. And I believe the way Jesus shows love to this individual teaches us a lot today about how we are to approach our Lord and imitate His love for others. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, is where we read this account. And we are going to look at the entirety of this chapter. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, wrote these words. John 9, 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Would you pray with me as we go to the Holy Scriptures this morning? Father God, we do thank you that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you have left us this account of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that though the world rejected some, you showed compassion. Though the world chose arrogance, you chose to be a servant and to love those that the world had cast out. And may we replicate that love. Jesus, would you show us today why this is in your Holy Bible? Why is it that you want us to push the cares and concerns of the world away right now? That we could get lost in this text. That we could see in your scriptures what you want us to live. Not just to be hearers of this word, but to be doers of it. That we may glorify your name. And Jesus, it is in only your name that we pray. Amen. I think when we encounter this in John chapter 9, that to live this scripture out, we must make this application. And it is this: avoid the assumption that difficult circumstances come from sin. Let me show you why I think this is where the scripture is taking us. Look again in verse 2. In verse 2, it says this: "And the disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" When we consider the miracles of Jesus Christ, it's interesting when you go through the Gospels who the recipients of the miracles are. Sometimes the recipients are thankful and become followers of Jesus. Sometimes, once they are healed, fed, or have received some other miracle, they simply return to their life of sin. In other words, Jesus did not perform miracles to those who deserved them. Rather, his love was to the profoundly appreciative and to the recklessly ungrateful. And in this approach, Jesus displays his love for us is not conditional on our talents, our attitudes, our gratitude, or any such trait, but his love is there for us because we are made for him. We bear the image of God. But there is this temptation that we face when we see someone going through a tough situation that we are tempted to believe maybe sin brought this into our lives or individual sin brought in suffering. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does say broadly that we are all sinners and our world bears the consequence of that. In the book of Romans, in Romans 3:23, it says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But we must be careful as God's followers because we can attribute all bad circumstances to personal sin. And that approach is judgmental. And that approach is evil and wrong, and that was the approach of the disciples, unfortunately. Verse 2 again: "And the disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" You see, it appears the disciples want to do something that God does not need. They want to do public relations for God. They see this man born blind from birth, and they don't want God to be blamed for such a horrific experience. So they think, well, maybe this man sinned, which is illogical, or that his parents sinned. So imagine their shock when Jesus says in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I've not been watching you this morning, but I'm going to make some assumptions about you right now. I'm going to assume that you woke up today. I'm just going to assume you're not sleepwalking right now. And I assume that today you've probably eaten already. Maybe you had some eggs or a bowl of cereal. And then you had to make a decision. What are you going to wear to church today? So you made that decision. And then you drove here. Maybe you walked here, came here in some other way. And I would dare say, in the myriad of choices you've already made this morning, not one time did you stop and say, these tasks would be impossible if I was blind. Not one time did we stop and think, I couldn't do these things if I didn't have my sight. Now picture this man born blind. Not one time has he had the independence that we've enjoyed this morning. Not one time has he seen the beauty of a sunset. From birth to this encounter with Jesus, his life has been utter darkness. We take for granted the blessing of sight. This man never got to see anything. Imagine going through your busy day with further disabilities. What if you had no hands or feet? Picture what your life would be like without the ability to walk, to care for your basic needs, or embrace those you love. That is what life is like every day for Nicholas Vujicic. I want to show you a picture of Nicholas up here. Without any medical explanation or warning, Nick was born in 1982 in Melbourne, Australia, without arms and legs. The Vujicic family had both the challenge and the blessing of raising a son who refused to allow his physical condition limit his life. The early days were difficult, and he confesses he would wonder, why was he so different? Why did he have these challenges that other kids didn't have? But he fully admits that what got him through it was his faith in Jesus Christ. No arms, no legs, but no complaints. He's going to live a life sold out to Christ. Incidentally, I'd like to show you this picture of Nick as well. This is Nick and his family. He's a father of four today. And he has committed his life as an evangelist to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Because circumstance doesn't dictate his life, Jesus does. And he has testified and said throughout this whole experience, he has said, if one person comes to know Jesus, it's all been worth it. What an astonishing faith, that we may look and say these terrible, terrible circumstances, but Jesus looks and says, this is someone loved by God, and this is a life that can glorify the Father. Friends, the world looks at misfortune and may be tempted to assume the people encountering them deserve the circumstance, but as Christians, when we see another face difficult circumstances, may we be like Jesus. May our first response be that God will be glorified in this person's life and we will love them because Jesus loves them. Born blind, born without limbs, whatever, when Jesus sees us, he desires compassion. And the disciples and the Pharisees did not go in that direction at first. They did not go toward compassion, they went toward judgment. They did not go toward love, they went toward condemnation. But may we, as followers of Jesus, always be prone first toward the path of compassion. May we be prone toward the path of love. But to do that, to live this text as Jesus lived it, we must make this application. Run from religion that forfeits compassion. Run away from it. If you've reached any conclusion when you come to this word or in your experience that there's something in you that wants to judge others and tear down others, run from that mentality. Look with me in verse 13. They brought the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Jesus had performed a monumental act of mercy. And imagine how this man must have felt. Picture the opportunities that are now available to him, the opportunities that we fail to be thankful for. Now he can read the scripture. He can learn to read the Bible. How blessed we are that at any time we want, we can open God's word and read it. And now he can learn to read, and now he can go there to the word as well. Despite the fact that we can see, despite the fact that we're blessed to live in a culture where 98% of us can get an education and learn to read, we may fail to go to God's word. For a man who's been blind his whole life, how precious will it be to learn to read the scriptures? Now this man can be independent. His parents are in this story, even though he is an adult, and probably because he vitally needed them. And I'm sure they loved their son, and helping him was their pleasure, but imagine their joy knowing the independence that he will get now. He could take care of himself. They're afraid of these religious leaders, but their joy must be exploding inside them. All this joy, all this cause for celebration, and how do the religious leaders respond? Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Despite this marvelous act, despite this unspeakable power, the Pharisees thought that since Jesus didn't act like them, he was not in God's will. The Pharisees taught that you were not to do anything on the Sabbath, which to them would have been a Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. And yes, God did have expectations for a Sabbath for his people, but not in a warped interpretation where that meant forfeiting compassion. And Jesus often had to confront this with the religious leaders of his day. In Luke 14, verse 1, we see a similar account. It says this, "One Sabbath," it was the Sabbath again, "when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling in his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, 'If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?' And they had nothing to say." It is as if Jesus is saying to them, "Have you just completely missed the point? You think God who made you, you think God who loves everyone is offended that I just healed someone? You think if your child fell in a well that God wouldn't want you to rescue them? You guys are missing a relationship with God for a religion and for rank." And Jesus confronts that attitude to show at his core, he's here to show compassion, and so should we. So think about this. If you saw someone experiencing compassion, what is your first response? The Pharisees saw this blind man healed, and their first response was, "We got to make Jesus look bad. Jesus isn't acting like us, so let's attack Jesus." Maybe they're jealous of his power. They clearly have this warped view of religion. Their first response was not compassion. Their first response was not celebration. Their first response was, "We must attack Jesus." Are we tempted to be like the Pharisees today? When you see a poor man on the street who has a sign that says, "We'll work for food," and you see someone hand him money, is your first reaction, "He'll probably just use it on drugs"? Or do you think, "God, praise you, Lord, that you put it in that person's heart to help that person"? Is your first reaction one of judgment or celebration that someone's getting a blessing? When you see somebody caught up in sin and have just made so many mistakes, but they say they want to repent, do you think, just give it time, they'll mess up again, just a matter of time? Or do you think, awesome, what a first step. God, please keep this man, this woman, on the straight and narrow. When you see someone turn from sin, are you a skeptic or are you someone who's celebrating? When somebody in church mistreats you, do you throw a pity party and talk about how many hypocrites are in the church? Or do you think of all the times God forgave you, and does that motivate you to forgive others? You see, dead religion will cause us to choose rank. Dead religion will cause us to get angry when someone else gets a blessing. But a relationship with Jesus will change your heart. A relationship with Christ will open your eyes. It won't be asking if people deserve the blessing. It will be celebrating that someone else got a blessing. The Pharisees literally hate it. They hated that this man got a blessing because they truly believe they're better than this man. They believe what the disciples believed. Look with me real quick at verse 34. What does he say in verse 34? They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Yet this account is teaching us something vital to Christianity. When we see others encounter a blessing, our response should be worship. Not jealousy, not coveting, not rank, worship. Imagine if the Pharisees at this point had said, you know what? This is the Messiah. This is the Son of Man. This is the Christ. And look at this power. And like the man who received the blessing, they just got caught up in worship. Caught up in what God was doing through Jesus. But instead, they are caught up in themselves. And they miss a blessing too. And I think it's an application they should have made and we all must make. And it is this. We must let Jesus diagnose and heal our blindness. Look with me in verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." One of the pride attractions of Kentucky is Mammoth Cave. There are 390 miles of caves that start at Mammoth Cave. And if you go there, you can camp, you can fish. How many of you have ever been to Mammoth Cave? All right, good. So you've traveled to Mammoth Cave. Well, there is one attraction at Mammoth Cave that's kind of strange. You've got the family together. You've booked yourself a hotel, or maybe you're camping. If you drove from here, you drove hundreds of miles. And why? You get to this cave, and this is one attraction that people love to go to. They take you to this part of the cave where you've taken all this effort and money, and you've come. They said, "Okay, you guys ready?" And they turn out the lights. And you've gone through all this effort to stand in darkness. Now, why? Why do people find this to be an entertaining feature of Mammoth Cave? Well, because at this point, when they turn out the lights, you can hold your hand up in front of you and you will see nothing. You see, if we were in our houses and we turned out the lights and it was dark, there's still maybe a little bit of light, just a little bit that can get in, and your eyes will adjust and you can kind of make out your hand. But it doesn't matter how hard you try in Mammoth Cave, when they turn out the lights, you will see nothing because it is completely void of light. You, at that moment, are blind. You know, the Bible takes this concept of blindness to teach us about our need for God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. See, the Bible says that me, you, all of us in our natural state, we are spiritually blind. We are the blind man of this text. And the only one who can open our eyes is Jesus Christ. This man that Jesus healed had no way, no way to deny his helpless condition. He was blind from birth, an entire lifetime of dependency, 2,000 years ago in ancient Palestine. It is clear he was already ostracized. The religious leaders were blaming his own self for his predicament. He needed help. So when Jesus offers to help him, he doesn't deny his predicament. He admits his need and he receives help. So why did Jesus heal this man? Deliberately on the Sabbath. Why in such a way that he knew the religious leaders would hear about it? There is a lot going on in this passage, but there is something I want to zero in on. Jesus didn't just heal a physically blind man to restore his sight. Yes, he wanted to. Yes, he loved this man. But no miracle comes without a point. Jesus loved this man. He had compassion on him. But Jesus wanted to show us something about ourselves, that we are the blind one. Jesus wants to diagnose us all as spiritually blind. And the Pharisees refuse to embrace the diagnosis. And you can see it in their sarcastic question. Verse 40 again. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus says, "Yes, Pharisees, you are blind. In a far worse way than being physically blind. You're spiritually blind, and you won't admit your guilt, and you won't admit your sin, and you won't turn to me to be saved." Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." It is as if Jesus has gone up to the Pharisees and saying, "You are spiritually blind, and if someone doesn't cure you, you will follow Satan all the way to his judgment. But I can save you. I can open your spiritual eyes." And the Pharisees have spit in Jesus' face because they refuse to let the Son of Man expose their problem. They refuse to let the Son of Man offer them salvation. So one man admitting he needs help is rescued by Jesus. And a group of men refusing to admit they need help, turn away from the Christ. Do you know what I think the Holy Spirit wants us to do with this account? I think the Holy Spirit of God wants us to ask this question. Are we the blind man who trusted in Jesus? Or are we the Pharisees who refuse to seek the help of the Son of God? Because if we will admit we are blind sinners, blind spiritually, if we will admit this and turn to Jesus, his word proclaims, he promises, he will save our souls. If you will admit to Jesus, "I'm a sinner, I've messed up and I admit it and I'm blind and I need you to open my eyes and I need you, Jesus," he will save you. You know what I believe? I believe right now in heaven there is a man. And some 2,000 years ago, Jesus opened his eyes. And I believe in heaven today, he can point to Christ and he can testify, "There is the one who opened my eyes." But more importantly, "There is the one that saved my soul." Because if you admit your blindness and turn from your sin, Jesus will rescue you. And Jesus will give you the hope that one day you can do what this man can do today as well, for eternity. Point to Christ and say, "Though I was blind, he made me see." Point to Jesus and say, "There's the one who saved my soul." May we all have that testimony one day. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for this opportunity that we have had to examine your word. And God, we do thank you that though we were blind, spiritually we could not see, you sent he who is the light of the world, you sent Christ. Jesus, I pray that we would admit our faults, that we would admit our sin, so that we can turn to you who are sinless for salvation. I pray we see that in this text, you have the power to open the eyes of the blind, and you have the power to change our lives as well. That we were made for you, Christ. We were made so that we would no longer belong to ourselves, but through your salvation, we would belong to you. And I pray that we are so thankful for how you moved in this man's life, and so thankful for how you move in all of our lives, that we would long to shine your light, that others can see you, Christ. Not in our power, but in yours. May we proclaim your good news, that everyone who admits their blindness, everyone who turns from their sin, can find in you the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. And Jesus, it is in your name that we pray. Amen. At this time, let us stand. We will close worshiping the Lord one more time. At this time, if you have any prayer need, or if you have any type of need at all, you feel free to come as we sing the praises of our King.